We're going to get right into this message. When John writes the book of the Revelation, he begins by telling us who it's from. It's from Jesus Christ, and he tells us who it was given to. It was given to the angel, and then the angel shares it with John, and John writes it. That's the beginning verses of the book of the Revelation. And then he goes on to say, "Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear and take to heart the things that are found in this revelation, in this book. Blessed are those." And we talked about this in the first message. We talked about this is a book of blessing, that you need to read it, you need to hear it, and you need to take to heart, to comprehend, to study it, and to listen to what it says in order to be blessed. But you need to do that with the whole book, by the way. It's not just the introductory chapter or the seven letters to the seven churches. You say, okay, I can grasp that, and that's fine. The middle part's kind of rough, so I'm going to go to the end where we talk about a kingdom where there's no more crying and there's no more pain and there's no more sorrow and there's no more death and we walk on streets of gold. It's not a matter of just reading the end or the beginning and the end and saying, okay, I've got it. In order to get that blessing, we need to take to heart everything that is in this book. Are you with me, church? Everything that is in the book of the Revelation. Now, I know that sometimes it can be confusing, but I believe that if we are going to get a blessing from the Lord, we need to do that. Conversely, if we don't take to heart the rest of it, not just the beginning and the end, I think we lose a blessing. I think that we lose out on a lot, including perhaps our motivation for faithfulness and for evangelism. And I believe that we need to understand it well. So I want to walk with you as carefully and as clearly as I can through the next several chapters, which will take several months. You know me by now, right? It's going to take a while. Unless Jesus comes, and then we'll be okay with that too. Amen? All right. But I don't think he's coming yet because there's signs. Well, anyway, here we go. We're going to get into it right after we pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at these very heavy verses that are coming, Father, as we consider that the end of evil comes with great violence, when we consider that if we are still alive, that we will go through this, Father, would you take away any anxiety, any fear, any doubt that you would not be with us through it all? And Father, would you prepare us? Prepare us for your coming. Prepare us for taking the good news to the world. Prepare us to live a holy life. Father, would you now use me as your instrument tonight, today? Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I want to encourage you to do that week after week. If you don't have your Bible with you, please follow along in the Bible that you should find in the pew rack in front of you and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 1. Even though we went through verse 1 and 2 last time, I want to kind of, because it's part of the seals, I want to go right into it. I may do that again and again. But I want to start with verse 1. Again, John describing what he sees in the throne room as the Lamb takes the scroll. It says, "And I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. And the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has now come, and who can stand?" Pretty heavy, wasn't it? Now, a lot of this may be relatively difficult to understand, maybe not. But it certainly needs to be explained. This truly is a revelation. It is not a mystery that can't be explained. It is a revelation. So we're going to go through this. And again, there are passages that help. But I want to, again, remind you that it is our purpose not to make the Scripture say what it doesn't say, but to allow the Scripture always to speak for itself. Are you with me, church? Let it just lay out there. And if by chance it comes to a point where you say, "Well, that's not what I'm seeing, but you're saying this," then you need to address me on that. But so many preachers, so many things that are written about this, so many commentators will write things, "Well, this means this, and this means this, and this means this," and you shake your head. So we wanted to just let it say what it says. But there are helpful passages that parallel them. And when they parallel them with better explanation, and you're going to see that they parallel, it is very helpful. But I want us to just let the Scriptures say what they want. So I want to take you to Matthew chapter 24. As we see, I've read all 6 of 7 seals. Now, the 7th seal, we're going to see in another chapter or so, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We're going to see how that parallels in just a little bit. But take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read a long passage. Stay with me because it's important. We have a little extra time today. So I'm not going to feel rushed. Here we go. Matthew chapter 24. Now, the disciples want to know what will be the sign of Jesus coming and of the end of the age, because he's been talking to them about it. And he actually gives them signs, even though they ask him for a sign. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him. This is where verse 1 came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Isn't that interesting? "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a thlipsis megalon, a great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after this distress of these days, the thlipsis, the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And then he says, learn from the fig tree when you see its leaves are tender. Summer's around the corner. So when you see these signs, these things, know my coming's around the corner. In John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, you know it. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. You guys know it. I will come again and paralambano you, or receive you, come alongside you and take you out. I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, they go through that wonderful passage about saying that the things that he has done, greater things than those will do. Now, I don't know of anybody in all of my life that I've ever met that is a Christian that doesn't believe that that also pertains to them. Would you agree with that? That Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. We sing the song. Well, some of us old people sing the song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, right? Younger people don't know what we're talking about. But the idea is there's a song and we say, I've got a mansion. Now, he's preparing a place for me. And I would agree with you. I'm not fighting that. The point is we're saying that he's talking about going, preparing a place and coming back and getting us. Now, the disciples say, Lord, and this is after he has talked about that. They say, Lord, would you tell us, when are you coming? You talk about all these buildings falling down and not one stone being left on another. When's this going to happen? When are you coming again? You talked about leaving and coming again. When's it going to happen? What will be the signs of the end of the age? And so Jesus goes ahead and tells them. Now, I want you to walk with me. There's a lot of confusion I know there's confusion, and I'm sympathetic to it. But there's a lot of confusion, a lot of preaching out there. In fact, one brother said to me last week, because he missed Saturday night, and he talked to me later on in the week, he said, I missed the message for this week, because I normally come Saturday night, tell me what it's all about. And I told him, he said, well, you know, this preacher says this, you say this, I don't even know what to believe anymore. I know there's a lot of confusion. But you need to understand that oftentimes we start with a presupposition. We start with a position and then try to make all of the scriptures jam into that. And it gets confusing. I'm saying if it's confusing to you, maybe something's out of line. Because I don't think our God is a God of confusion. I think he's a God that reveals himself to us. There's some mystery to our God. There's no doubt about it. But there's stuff that he reveals that ought to be understood. So I want to take you through this a few times. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to paralambano us. Same thing he uses in 2 Thessalonians 2, same word, paralambano you. I'm going to come again, take you to myself. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he says, immediately after the great tribulation, you'll see the sun, moon, and stars do some crazy things. The sun will stop giving its light. The moon will turn to blood. The stars will fall from the sky and they'll be rolled up. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Immediately after that cosmic disturbance, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming to gather his elect from the four corners. Are you with me so far? Matthew 24. And then we see in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is taken up into heaven, and the angels stand next to the disciples and say, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who went up into heaven is going to come again, just the way he left. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, concerning the coming of our Lord, we don't want you to mourn like the rest of men who have no hope. Jesus is going to come with the trumpet blast and the cry of the archangel, and those of us who are alive to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the dead in Christ will rise first. You know this passage, right? They'll rise first, and then we who are left shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forevermore. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And he talks about the coming of the Lord and us being taken. Coming of the Lord and us being taken. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he clarifies what was misunderstood. He says, concerning the coming of the Lord and us, Gentiles, and us, Jews. You Gentiles, us Jews, are being gathered to him concerning the coming of our Lord. He's coming to get us. It won't happen until these two things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed, as Jesus says in Matthew 24. And then we see in Revelation chapter 3, yes, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. In chapter 22, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my reward with me. Yes, I'm coming soon. And then finally he says, behold, I am coming soon. And he answers, even so, come Lord Jesus. I took that time to say this. Every single time we talk about the coming of the Lord, it's all the same. He's talking about coming and receiving us. He sends the angels out to receive us. The angels come to receive us. He comes on the clouds to receive us. He's coming again to receive us. He's coming again. Would you agree to that point? He's coming again. Every single time. He doesn't say, when I come, it's going to be a secret, silent thing, and I'm going to partly come down, and then later on, I'm going to come down a second time, but this time, I'm going to touch them, but this is going to be a twofold second coming, once for the Christians that were here now, then once for the tribulation saints, and then after that, for somebody else. It doesn't say that. Now, he does come at the end of the seven-year period of time. There's a millennial reign and all that. But when he's talking about the coming, he says, I'm leaving, and I'm coming back to get you. That's all the same. It's all the same. Now, there's a problem because we get into all kinds of confusion with this. All of these passages speak of the same thing. And mind you, there's not one coming, one parousia or parousia, one second coming of the Lord for the church, and then there's a period of time where people get saved in between, and then he comes again. Let me tell you something. I was raised with a teaching, and it's a very dangerous teaching. That basically says that the Lord is going to come before a seven-year period starts. However, the Bible talks about tribulation saints, so there must be people saved in between there. So that's a good thing. You see, if you miss the bus when it comes, there's another bus coming. Do you hear me? Because there's people saved. There's another bus coming. The problem with you people who missed the first bus is you have to wait out in the rain. You're going to have to go through seals and trumpets and bowls. And then he'll come and get you later, but you're going to have to suffer through that time. There's another bus coming. The problem with that is there's an assumption that Jesus comes before any time of testing on the church. When Jesus says that I'm coming after the signs and the seals, you're going to see parallel all these signs that Jesus gives. That's why I went over Matthew 24. He says, I'm coming immediately after the eclipses of those days. You'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect. Now, there are going to be two out in the field. One's going to be taken. The other's going to be left. Two at the grist mill. One's going to be taken. The other's going to be left because there's still stuff to happen. There's still seven bowls and or seven trumpets and then seven bowls of God's wrath. You see, with the opening of the sixth seal, it says rocks fall on us because now the wrath is coming. See, the other stuff wasn't wrath. The wrath is administered by God's angels, and they blow the trumpets and they do the bowls. The problem with the second bus theory is that there's an idea that when you take the church out and you take the Holy Spirit out, somehow people get saved during that tribulation time. Maybe the 144,000. We're going to blow that argument away later on, but not yet. Next week, maybe. No, 3 weeks from now. Anyway, the point is, the problem with that theory is it says that after Jesus comes, even though the rest of the world mourns and they look on the one they have pierced as one looks on an only child, even though it says that he comes after the great tribulation, people say, no, he comes before. And there's another opportunity because the tribulation saints, let me tell you something. The Bible says that after Jesus comes to gather his church, the wrath starts. From that point on, not one person in all the earth ever repents. We're going to get to that verse in Revelation in a little bit. Never repents. There is nobody who wants the second bus, if you will. Once Jesus comes and he gathers after that great tribulation time, the wrath starts being poured out and says, no matter what God threw at them, not one man in all the earth repents. So there is no second bus. When he comes in glory, that's it. We're not gone in the twinkling of an eye. It never says that. It says we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a hullabaloo that all the world sees when we're taken to be with him. Are you with me, church? Just say that you're clear, not necessarily that you agree. I understand I have a lot of filters right now, but I want you to just listen. Now, as Jesus answers his disciples' questions, he says, these are the things that are going to happen. Now, I'm going to go quickly here. I'm telling you that the seals parallel Jesus' explanation. The first seal last time we talked about, we said that it was the Antichrist, that there is a man that receives a crown, a Stephanos, and he rides a white horse, and he's kingly, if you will, and he's bent on conquest. He's bent on conquering people. Not a sword, not a large sword, which is bloodshed, war, excuse me, but a bow, which is something that deals with conquest, conquering people. He wants everyone to bow down to him. Do you follow me so far? I said, and I want to tweak what I said last time. I said last time, this is either the Antichrist or one who sets him in motion. As I study this a little further, I believe the second part of that. He is one who sets the Antichrist into motion, and he needs to do it early on. He needs to do it at the beginning because the seven-year period starts with the Antichrist, according to Daniel, confirming a covenant with the many for 1:7. That starts the seven-year period, so he's released first. Then he builds a name for himself so that by the time he is revealed, erecting an image of himself in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God, he's already had a reputation. If you went into the temple on the Temple Mount platform and put an idol to yourself saying, hey guys, I'm God, you'd be thrown out. But this man has had 3.5 years to build up through miracles and other things that he does and through the covenants. He has some kind of power to confirm a covenant with many. So he builds that and builds that and builds that over 3.5 years. But he's sent out. Now, the reason I'm going to tweak this, I'm going to say that the rider on the horse is one who sets that person into motion because the next ones all set things into motion. The next rider is war, represents war, if you will. He is not the war, but he sets the war in motion. You're going to see the third one. The third seal is open, and that represents famine, and he sets famine into motion. The fourth seal is going to be pestilence and destruction of wicked people on the earth, a quarter of the earth, and that's set into motion. So I'm going to say that the first horse rider really sets the Antichrist in motion. Is that clear? So we get an idea of where I'm coming from, at least. that he sets it into motion. So Jesus says, to parallel that in Matthew 24, he says, what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age? The disciples ask, and Jesus says, watch out for false Christs. First seal, false Christ. And then the next seal is war. And there was given to them, and I'm going to just tell you, the second one is war we're going to get to in a second. And Jesus says, and there will be wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms against kingdoms and nation against nations, but don't be alarmed. The second one is war. Then Jesus says, then there will be famines. And the third one, it says there will be a man with scales, and the wheat goes for a crazy amount. It's famine. And then there's other destruction by wild beasts and famines and earthquakes and war. There's all that now mixed up in the fourth one. And then Jesus gets to the fifth one and says that, then I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. And they said, how much longer? And he said, a little bit longer. And you look at the fifth thing that Jesus talks about. He says, then you will be handed over and put to death. And then the sixth seal is the cosmic disturbance, the sun turning black like the goat's hair, and the moon turning to blood, and the stars falling from the sky, and the sky rolling up like a scroll, and the things falling like fig leaves. And Jesus says over in Matthew 24, the next thing, immediately after that great tribulation, that time of persecution, you see the sun, moon, and stars do the crazy things. They're paralleling perfectly. And then you see the seventh seal is open. We're going to see that in a couple chapters. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. The parallel to that is immediately after the stars do their wacky things, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. We're going to talk about what that silence is all about. But do you see what I'm saying with Matthew 24? They say, what will be the signs of your coming? He's just talking about his coming, and they parallel the seven seals perfectly. You see, after he comes, then the wrath is started. And that's why the kings say, fall on us. Now, I want to get into this just very quickly. So take your Bibles and go back to Revelation chapter 6. I hope I didn't lose anybody. I hope you're still with me. Can anybody say amen? Amen. All right, I got three of you. All right. Let's look quickly at these seals. Verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power. It was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. And to him was given a large sword. I think the fact that he talks about a large sword tells us that this war is great. It is great. Men slay each other. Now, mind you, I know that there have been wars from the very beginning. Cain slew his brother. Basically, the only two people that could fight were fighting, okay? There was war from the very beginning. There's been war, and you can say, well, things have been going on the same all the time. Nothing's changed. What Jesus says is these are the beginning of birth pangs. So things are going to start to heat up. The wars that we talk about here with nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, they're going to get global, but there's something added. This person is allowed to rob peace from all the inhabitants of the earth. That means that even where the war is not local, their peace is gone. Now, let me ask you about the current events. And I'm not trying to force this to fit exactly now, but I think some things are getting into place. When you see things like San Bernardino and Sandy Hook and the places in like Paris and things that are happening all over in cities, just popping up all over, knowing that it can come here anytime, do you get a little unsettled? I think that this is part of what's going to be happening as the peace starts to get robbed, because it's not going to be just Japan versus the United States or Germany versus the United States or Russia versus the Ukraine. It's not going to just be that isolated kind of stuff where it's a nation against a nation. But it's going to be something that is systemic. It's going to go through our whole population, and it's going to rob us of our peace. He says that's what that writer. Let's go into the next one. It says, then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice saying among the four living creatures, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. I don't know if you understand what that means, but a lot of people globally do. I looked online yesterday just to kind of get a rough idea. What does it cost for a quart of wheat? I'm talking about the grain. What does a quart of wheat cost? You know what I found out? It's 39 cents for a quart of wheat. Now, let's just say that your day's wages, just for round, perfect numbers, let's just say your day's wages is $117, okay? A nice round figure like that. That would mean, and I think that's reasonable, that would mean that a quart of wheat would be 300 times what it is today. Just for a quart of wheat, and everything has flour in it, you know that. You gluten-free people can live without it, but most of us can't. But the idea that just a quart, and three quarts of barley, a quart of barley is 26 cents. That's 78 cents for three quarts of barley. We're talking a lot, hundreds of times what we normally would pay. So think about all your grocery bill and then multiply that by 300 times. You get an idea of the devastation of the famine. Now, I understand that oftentimes Americans say that we are not going to be the recipients of anything bad ever in this world. And I think part of the problem is we have been so blessed. Amen? But don't think that just because we've been blessed in many ways that we're not subject to the things that are going to happen globally. Most of the world knows about famine. One of the reasons why we don't grasp this rider is because we don't know what famine really is. The closest thing we've really ever come to in a big section of our country was the Dust Bowl of the 30s with the Great Depression and the crash of 29. And that messed up the whole United States to some degree, but it was middle America, and the rest of America was able to compensate for its food loss to some degree. It wasn't a true famine. I looked up how many countries have had a famine. It took up 14 pages. Now, I'm just going to highlight something only because the reason it took up so many pages is it gave the year. From 1708 B.C. it started. That's where it started the recording. I'm going to read off some of them, but it takes up 14 pages because many of these countries have had repeat famines over and over again. So I'm just going to highlight some of them. Ancient Egypt, ancient Rome, Western Europe, we know that's a region versus a country. Arabia, Spain, the Mayan areas of Mesoamerica, China, the Byzantine Empire, England, Europe, Mexico, France, Russia, Japan, Portugal, India, Spain, Italy, present day, Ethiopia, Poland, Ireland, Scotland, the Swedish Empire, Finland, West Africa and all the countries within there, the Czech Republic, Germany, Morocco, Iceland, Tunisia, Indonesia, Cape Verde, Portugal, Turkey, Lebanon, Iran, Rwanda, Burundi, Turkestan, Ukraine, Netherlands, Vietnam, Nigeria, Mauritania, Mali, Chad, Niger, and Burkina Faso, Bangladesh, Cambodia, Uganda, Somalia, North Korea, Sudan, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Senegal, and Gambia. Now, those are just the ones that were mentioned. I only highlighted them once, but many of them had famine after famine. You know what's not mentioned in here? The United States. The only time the United States ever went through a famine was about 1200 A.D., and it was only a little part. And then there was a little tiny place in Alaska, and it was very brief, and it was on one of the islands off that peninsula. I don't consider that a famine, and it wasn't part of the United States in the 1880s. My point is, we've never suffered like the world has suffered. So when other people in other countries read this, they say, yeah, I know what he's talking about. I know what it's like. Israel knew what it was like to buy a donkey's head for a day's wages. Or two cupfuls of dove dung for a day's wages. They understood what the famine was. And I think to some degree we think, well, we're blessed. And God's not going to make America go through a time of hard testing. And we're going to be caught, if you will, with our pants down. We're going to be caught completely unprepared for the coming of the Lord. He says, before I come, there's going to be famines. I didn't say, except for America. Now, let's move on quickly. The fourth one. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. That's over a billion people to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, the interesting thing about this is differs from the second seal, which was sword, or the large sword in the war, is that Hades is following close behind. Did you notice that? Death is the rider's name, and Hades is following close behind. That's why I had Pastor read this passage in Luke 16. Because Hades is a place of fiery torment for those who are wicked, who will reject Christ. Paradise for those who receive Christ, waiting the great white throne judgment and the kingdom. But Hades is a place for the wicked. It's interesting that Hades is scooping up, if you will, it seems to be, scooping up what the rider is tossing behind. He's following close behind, which means he's gathering them. It tells me that a quarter of this planet is going to be in Hades in this motion set into being as he goes through with famine and with war and with wild beasts and the like and with earthquakes. This is rough. And we better be prepared because you know what? This is all before. This is just the beginning, Jesus says, of birth pangs. The great contractions are coming. Now, you may be unsettled by all of this. I want to tell you that there is a violent end to evil. A violent end to evil. So what do we do? What do, church? This doesn't sound like a happy Christmas message. I want to hear good stuff. I want to leave here. Well, let me tell you, this is the truth. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is found in it. So we got to take this to heart. And that's how we're going to be blessed. If we avoid it because it's ugly to us, then it's not going to happen. So what do we do? There was a woman here last week and came up and talked with me. And she said, you know what? I was raised all my life. She'd only been here two Sundays. So I was raised all my life with my mom teaching us this stuff. And she said, and she was basically going to hide us away. And I know of some Christian mentality, they go out and they buy a big parcel of land and they get a whole bunch of goats and chickens and they make a bomb shelter so that they can be protected when all this hell breaks out on earth while all their friends and neighbors and people around the world are going through this great time of testing. They're safe eating their Triscuits in their bomb shelter. That's not what we're called to do. We are called at the same time Jesus says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations. Our job is to do always what we've always been called to do. Regardless of what happens to us, we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to remain faithful to him, to live a holy life, and to be merciful to those who are suffering. Are you with me, church? There's going to be a lot of suffering during this time. And I think we're going to be agents of Jesus Christ during this time. We're going to be ambassadors for him. Not people who run away, but people who stand and fight and show Christ to a world. Are you with me? I'm excited about this. I'm not happy that it's going to happen, but I'm excited. We are called to be peace agents. On Friday night, and then we're done. On Friday night, we had Celebrate Recovery here, and I need to be very clear. Stay with me. I need to be very clear because I wasn't clear last night. We had Celebrate Recovery here, and unassociated with Celebrate Recovery, two drunken men came. One young fellow, young man, he's 26 years old. I asked him yesterday. He came, and he was wild, drunk as can be. And he came and he was pounding on the door and he was swearing up a storm and he was vulgar. He was swearing on his phone. And I went out to talk to him. And then his friend came, and he was drunk as a skunk, and before you know it, they were in a big brawl. And it was punch and blood and everything, and a bunch of Celebrate Recovery guys came out, and we grabbed these guys, and we kind of separated them, and then they went after each other again, and we separated, and we pinned them against different places. And then the police came, one arrest was made, unfortunately, because it didn't have to happen. And then they came back again after he was released. And they came, and that was better. And then they came. The fellow that was the big problem came yesterday and talked with me on two separate occasions. And he said, I really, really want to apologize for disrespecting the church yesterday. And I said, you are forgiven, and we're good. And he was sober. But in the midst of that alcohol and that testosterone, there was chaos. And these two friends who were drunk were now fighting and beating each other up. And the Celebrate Recovery people came out, and they were trying to make peace in a time of chaos. What I'm trying to tell you is this is going to be a time of chaos for the world and even for some people in the church. And you need to be agents
of peace
in that time.
Are you with me, church?
We have the control. We have the power. All the power that was given to these writers, we have that which is greater in us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that though there are going to be things that happen, you told your disciples not to be alarmed. You told them all of these things that would be signs of the end of the age, but you also told them that, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You're not going to throw us out into this mess and leave us abandoned. You're going to be with us closer than our very breath through it all. And we need to fear no evil, for you're with us. Father, I thank you that you have saved us and you are going to be using us in this wonderful, ugly time. Now, Father, I pray that none of my flesh has crept into this time. Lord, if it has, I pray that only the things of you would remain. And I pray somehow that you were glorified and your church was strengthened. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.